All right, I don't have any PowerPoint, and I don't even have anything for you to fill out, but I do have notes. Because of the sake of time, we have a lot to cover, but as I've been reading through Jeremiah in my Bible reading, after I spent 4.5 or 5 hours updating the five-finger plan of salvation that I thought about presenting last night, and I created another document to hand out, I decided to do this instead, so I created this afternoon. It's just been on my heart as I've gone through the book of Jeremiah. But matters of the heart in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I don't know how many times he mentions the heart, but you can see here that it's quite a bit. It's front and back. And I don't know that I'll try to read every verse, though I'll certainly read many of them tonight. But Jeremiah lived at a time when the northern 10 tribes of Israel had already been carried off into captivity because of their own idolatry and wickedness. Jeremiah is ministering to the southern 2 tribes and other leftovers from the northern tribes that had fled south and so on. But they're doing exactly the same thing. And if there is any book of the Bible that relates to our current situation in the United States of America, it's the book of Jeremiah. And I believe it relates to saved people as well as unsaved people. Remember, Israel was God's people by virtue of their descendancy from Abraham. We don't have that in the United States. But we do have a spiritual heritage that's undeniable in our history, right? You can't call the United States of America the people of God, but you can certainly call the United States of America a work of God. And all of the freedoms that have been refined in the United States of America, but also all of the truth that has been propagated from the United States of America. God has used the United States of America, I would say, more than any other country to further the gospel, to further the knowledge of the Word of God and all of that. Now, we're fast leaving that heritage, but Jeremiah is talking to people, including God's people, including people that identify with God, that don't care what God says. They do what they want to do. And if there is one phrase that I think defines our nation, but also the church of God in the United States of America, they walk after the dictates of their own heart. And you'll see that stated, that phrase stated 7 times by Jeremiah. So let's go through here. I've tried to categorize it. I have 4 main categories: God's heart, God's work with the heart, our sinful hearts, and God's promised new heart. Okay, so we'll go as fast as we can here, though it's worth pondering. But here we go, God's heart. And I thought it was interesting, that I was just doing a study of the word heart in the book of Jeremiah, that several things popped out with regard to God and his heart. So God's purposed heart. God does decide things, and Jeremiah uses the term for heart to highlight this. God makes up his mind and does what he desires to do. All of these are in Jeremiah, so chapter 23:20. The anger of the Lord. How would you like to hear this being told to you? The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. That is not a positive statement. That's God doing what he believes, no, what he knows to be right according to his character and his holiness. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly, he says. People don't understand the sinfulness of sin or the holiness of God. And he was punishing them and really took them to the end, to where they were eating their own children and killing each other and all of that. It was a horrendous time. And it was out of their disobedience that that happened to them. Over and over, Jeremiah appealed to the people on the basis of what God said. If you would just turn around, I'll stop this course of punishment. And they did not do that. Chapter 30, verse 24, the fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart in the latter days, you will consider it. And notice these are seven chapters apart, but they sound very similar. So God's purpose heart, I believe that God will judge the United States of America before this is all over. I believe we're already in judgment. I believe that we're in judgment because people ignore the word of God that go to the church of God, right? People ignore the morality of God. They ignore the existence of God. And God will have his way with every nation that turns their back on God. Number two, God's merciful heart. It says here, is Ephraim, my dear son? Ephraim would be another name for the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. God had not forgotten the 10 northern tribes. Therefore, my heart, what? Yearns for him. God does not delight in punishing his people. But he is holy and will do so, but he still loves them. He says, therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. But by the way, the northern 10 tribes were carried away into captivity and only came back in drivels, not three waves like the southern kingdom did. Chapter 32, verse 41, yes, I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Again, a future look, even I believe beyond the time when Israel returned to the time when God will draw all the Jews back to Jerusalem and he will rule them. And then ultimately at the end, God will put his word in their hearts and they will be his people and he will be their God. So Jeremiah talks about near promises and far promises. That's a far promise. Number three here, God's pure heart. This is horrendous, but read this. Chapter 7, verse 31, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to what? Burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. God would never have you kill your child. Right? God's pure heart, nor did it come into my heart. Is there anything like that today? Right? Roughly 4,000 children are in some way tore apart alive from their mother's wombs. That's not a whole lot different than being burned alive. That's what they did to these babies as a form of worship. And I would suggest to you that abortion is a form of worship. Of self, right? It's worship of my own body, worship ignoring God so something else becomes God. Number four, God's caring heart, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. One of the big things that was wrong with Israel is they had a lot of false teachers and rulers that did not do right. So when he talks about shepherds, he's talking about leaders, rulers, but also teachers. And there was a lot of false teachers that did what they wanted and told the people what they wanted to hear. And again, very much like we have today. That one thing that you see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and even in our day, things haven't changed a whole lot. Right? People are still people. So that's God's heart. God's work with the heart. Now, he says this in several different ways. God tests the heart. He's the one that knows what's inside your heart and my heart. You cannot judge another person accurately or effectively. You think you might be able to, but you cannot. You have no idea what's in a person's mind, but God does. Chapter 11, verse 20, but O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart. He knows what you think and why you think it. Let me see your vengeance on them. This is what Jeremiah is praying. For you I have revealed my cause. For to you I have revealed my cause. Jeremiah says, bring vengeance on them. Bring it on them. Chapter 12, verse 3, but you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me and you have tested my heart toward you. There's that testing heart idea again. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Jeremiah had righteously given up on them based upon their actions and says, go ahead, let them be slaughtered. How's that for a pastoral prayer? Chapter 17, verse 10, we're going to see verse 9 shortly under a different point, but it says here, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. When God judges mankind, he will not only judge what they do, but also why they do it. Right? So it's your intentions, and you might even do good for the wrong reason. Right? All of that will be taken into account because God searches the heart and the mind. Chapter 20, verse 12, but O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. So again, four times at least, Jeremiah identifies God as the one who tests our hearts and minds. He's the one that knows what's on the inside, and he knows what you and I are thinking and our intentions. Is there any tool that God has helped us to sort out our own intentions? The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the joints and the marrow, and even the, listen, this is Jeremiah terminology, thoughts and intents of the heart. I believe you cannot know your own intentions without a very close relationship to the Word of God. And that's the only way you can evaluate your own intentions. That's the only tool that God gives you. Yes, the Holy Spirit helps us, but he works in conjunction with that sword, not apart from it. So we have God's heart, God's work with the heart, and then we have our sinful hearts, which Jeremiah, living in his time, had a lot to say about, as you can see there. And most of us know, if I were to talk about the deceitful heart, you would say, well, there's a verse in Jeremiah that talks about that. And I was kind of surprised to find out there's many verses in the book of Jeremiah that talk about that. He kept hitting on this. Chapter 4, verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash, that, by the way, this is the deceitful condition of the heart. Wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? That talks about the condition of the heart. Chapter 4, verse 18, your ways and your doings have procured these for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. And as you've probably heard many other speakers say this, but if you have a sin problem, you definitely have a heart problem because Jesus says that's where it starts. It's not what goes in to your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out of your heart that defiles you. If you are bitter, or if you are angry, if you are sinful, if you are lustful, it's your heart that's at issue, ultimately, and you need to get right with God. You need to repent and then walk in the truth of God. Chapter 5, verse 23, but this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. I believe we live in a day of defiance to the truth of God and the God of truth. They have revolted and departed, and the idea is from God. Right? They defy God, they rebel against God, they revolt against God, they depart from God. That's that defiant and rebellious heart. It's the heart that's the issue. Now, second side here, this is the one you probably know very well. It's the verse before the one we read a little bit earlier, that God searches the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. And would you think for a minute just to say, my heart is deceitful? because your heart is deceitful. And it's amazing how many people know what God thinks without ever asking God what he thinks in his word. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean to your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Listen, just because we're convinced we're right in no way proves that we're right. It's only if the word of God proves that we're right. Our heart will always lead us in a bad direction. The heart is deceitful. That means it's dishonest. It will trick us. Do you realize and have you experienced that your heart can talk you into anything? Any sin is justifiable by your heart in some way. Because it's dishonest, it's tricky, it can deceive you into doing that. And it says it's desperately wicked. That's your heart. That's my heart. We cannot rest on our own. And by the way, it asks a question at the end, who can know it? And the answer is, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody can know their own heart. You cannot know your own heart. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's, again, why we need the truth of God. That's why we are to meditate in the Word day and night. That's why we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding and all our conclusions. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and then he'll direct our paths. But any other option or method is a wrong path. Chapter 14, verse 14, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I told you they have false teachers. You see this a lot, I think, in these verses. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. So there's deceitfulness of our own hearts, and that's what makes it us easy to follow the deceitfulness of false teachers. 2 Timothy 4, again, they'll have itching ears, heaping to themselves teachers. It's not a lack of Bible study, it's the nature of the Bible study, right? Chapter 22, verse 17. Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Again, you can put that in the front page of our papers today. And it will describe our nation and our world. Chapter 49, verse 16. Your fierceness has deceived you. The pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rocks, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. The people had, at least some of them had gone to like secret places to escape the invading armies. And God says, no, this is punishment. They'll find you because I'm sending them your way. Right? The prideful heart. What did they need to do? And you see it again multiple times in Jeremiah, is they needed to repent and walk as God said they would. And God would relent, but they did not. Now, number seven, this is probably a little, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times Jeremiah says the dictates of their own hearts. And again, if I were to describe our culture today, the church in general today, and even our world today, it's that they walk after the dictates of their own hearts. Let me read these. And notice they're spread through at least the first half of the book. There's 52 chapters. This goes to chapter 23. Chapter 3, verse 17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Now that's a promise, I believe, for the millennial period. None of this has happened yet, and therefore all of the nations follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Chapter 7, verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. And again, it sounds a lot like Judges, where everyone did what was what? Right. They were convinced they were doing right, but they were absolutely doing wrong Why? Because they're following the dictates of their own hearts rather than the revelation from God. Chapter 9, verse 14, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. False gods, and our false gods today probably veer more on the side of entertainment and all that, things that we worship more than God. I'm saying as a general culture, right? The things we like, loving pleasure more than loving God idea. But we might not be bowing down to a stone idol, but we certainly have sacrificed our time, effort, energy, our minds and all of that to things that don't matter. And those are our gods, right? Chapter 11, verse 8, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. God said, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you don't do this, I'll what? Curse you. Yeah. One of you will chase 100 if you're obedient. But 1,000 will run away if you're disobedient. All the way through, you'll bear children if you're obedient. You won't bear children if you're disobedient. You'll have plenty of food if you're obedient. You won't have plenty of food. Again, those are promises to Israel as part of the covenant. The curses and the blessings. Chapter 13, verse 10. This evil people who refuse to hear my words. Notice it's not a lack of information. Right? God kept talking to them. Who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for what? Nothing. At the very least, people who follow the dictates of their own hearts actually have no eternal value whatsoever. They're wasting their time. Chapter 16, verse 12, and you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that what? No one listens, what? To me. Right? What does God have to say? And it's like, well, I really don't have time right now to think about that. I'm busy. There's a lot of TV to watch. There's a lot of games to play. There's a lot of fun to have. Right? That's idolatry. And it keeps us from listening. Remember the Luke 14 where the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choke them so that they become unfruitful, the Bible says. Right? Chapter 18, verse 12, and they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. We'll do what we want. Those words are indicative of an unsaved person or a carnal person. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Talking about the false teachers. You do what you think is right. That's called postmodernism. Your truth is your truth. You do what you think, and nothing will happen bad. Look, nothing's happened bad. You just go living the way you want to live. And God says, hey, that doesn't stay that way forever. That's the mercy of God, not the lack of truthfulness of what God says. Number 8, now, and there's several just almost like rapid fire ideas throughout the rest of these of different types of hearts. So this is an uncircumcised heart. Chapter 9, verse 26. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. They do not know God. Right? Because the circumcision of the heart that Paul talked about is a spiritual change that comes from salvation. So the uncircumcised heart, Jeremiah talks about. There's also a heart, and you've already seen this already in some of the other points, but a heart unwilling to listen. Chapter 12, verse 11, they have made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. They know a lot. They do absolutely nothing about it. They're like a person who walks up to a mirror, sees the problem, and then walks away from the mirror. That's the way James puts it. It doesn't matter what you know if you don't do anything about what you know. And what God teaches says it will drastically change the way you live, and you'll be drastically different than unsaved people around you. This is another one that I had to give it its own category. It's number 10 here. Chapter 13, verse 22. If you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, God answers. Your heels made bare. And it's like, why are you asking such a, if I can, I don't want mean to degrade God, but why do you ask such an obviously stupid question? You've disobeyed me. That's why you're in the situation you're in, he's telling Israel, right? The sinfully questioning heart. God's already told them over and over, this would happen if you refused to obey. This happened. And they're asking, why has this happened? So you need to go beat your head up against the wall because I've already told you, he says, okay? Number 11 here, a guilty heart. This sounds good until you get the context, but it says here, chapter 17, verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. You don't want this, by the way. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved. Do you want your sins to be engraved with a diamond-tipped pen? Can't erase that. On the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars, their sins have been engraved. God says, I'm done. There's no more forgiveness. It's now punishment. Right? There's no forgiveness left for the nation of Israel, and they were carried off. Number 12 here, an unfaithful heart. That's how I classified these four. Chapter 3, verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah, her would be Israel, and her treacherous sister then would be Judah, the southern two tribes, has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Pretense means you're faking it. It's smiling when you're mad. It's thinking sinful things, but acting spiritual. Jesus called the Pharisees whited, sepulchers, whited graves. They look good on the outside, but they're inside, they're full of dead men's bones. They're spiritually dead. Chapter 4, verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. And God is going back and says, the problem is your heart. You try to externally follow me, but inside steers you wrong always. Chapter 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. That's worth hanging on your wall, even during election time, and makes flesh his strength. That's probably good in a locker room somewhere, or even in a barracks. Whose heart departs from the Lord. The bottom line is, you have no hope apart from God, right? God must be the focus of your trust and the confidence of your strength. Chapter 42, verse 20, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us and we will do it. The idea here, and again, unfaithful heart, I think, brings it out pretty good. But the idea of, here's people that talk about praying, but it's all a hypocritical heart because they didn't want to obey anyway, right? That's what Jeremiah is fleshing out. They're hypocritical in their heart, and their prayers mean absolutely nothing because their obedience was absolutely nothing. Number 13, I was going to say chapter 13. I guess they're long enough, they could be real small chapters. Falsehood-powered heart. I should say a falsehood-powered heart. These have to do primarily with false teachers again. And again, that's similar to what you see in the New Testament, right? In the church age. Chapter 4, verse 10. Then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. This is interesting, but Jeremiah is speaking here, and he says, the people, God has allowed the people to be deceived because of their disobedience. And they think they'll have peace. But notice what he says at the end of the verse. He says the sword reaches to the heart. And he's not using proverbial language. These people were slaughtered. Horribly so. And again, people are stupid or stupefied by false teachers. People saying, oh, it's okay, live the way you want. Nothing happens, everything's good. And it's not. The long-suffering of God is a good thing, but a lot of people take it as though God doesn't exist. But he does. Chapter 23, verse 26. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy what? Lies. They had lots of teachers, but they lied. Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. I shared when I worked at the Christian bookstore up at Faith that so many books that people bought, and we didn't carry them if I didn't think they were good, but people would still special order them and stuff. And they treat them like a rabbit's foot or something. But it's like these people obviously aren't reading the Bible or they wouldn't have been buying the book. There's so many bad books out there. But just because it has some Christian label or produced by a Christian author, I get some emails from different publishers and I just shake my head. Because of the falsehood that comes out in print all the time, and people rest in that. Number 14, this is interesting here. It talks about the rulers who think everything is fine. Look what happens. Chapter 4, verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, the priests, shall be what? Astonished. And the prophets shall wonder, all of this will come to pass, all of this overwhelmed by Nebuchadnezzar ultimately, after they've been told everything will be okay. And they're just like gobsmacked. They're just shocked because they've been told everything was okay. And we're told every day that everything is okay in our day. Number 15, a fearful heart. Kerioth is taken and the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab on that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. This is chapter 48, verse 41. What's it saying here? Now, it's not making fun of women having babies. It's just saying the strong men that are soldiers, the soldiers, the brave people, are going to be screaming like they're having a baby. That's how scared they will be. You'd be like listening, like, what is that? Is some woman giving birth? And it's like, no, that's our Ranger Battalion screaming like girls, running away out of fear. Chapter 49, verse 22, behold, he shall come up and fly like an eagle and spread his wings over Bozra. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. Same thing. They're just going to be out of their element and running for their lives. There's no rescue in them or no courage left. Chapter 51, verse 46, and lest your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land, a rumor will come one year and after that in another year a rumor will come and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. The idea of the faint heart is the opposite of courage. It doesn't mean you're not fearful. It means that you shirk away from that. A lying heart. And again, you've seen that in the prophets. It's been mentioned about the teachers. Chapter 5, verse 24, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God who gives rain, both the former and latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of harvest. In other words, they're ignoring even the creator aspect of God. We're going to look at that Sunday in the prayer that the disciples pray. It's interesting, but one of the things they acknowledge is the creatorship, if I can use that word, of God. And if we lose that, we miss the foundational concept of what Genesis starts with, right? Chapter 9, verse 8, their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. He talks nice to his neighbor, but his goal is to get the best of his neighbor. Lies in wait could even mean the idea of murdering him. Okay. Last sinful heart category is the proud heart. 48:29, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride and the haughtiness of his heart. Again, the heart is the center of what we think and what we do, and that's where sin comes from. So all of these different aspects of a sinful heart, Jeremiah fleshes out in his 52 chapters, and he's trying to get them to turn back. Two more points here. Godly hearts. I guess I have five instead of four. I was thinking I had four. Godly hearts. God describes, at least at some level, what a godly heart looks like. Chapter or number 18, a word-powered heart. Remember we said that we had a falsehood-powered heart? Well, this is the opposite of that. Chapter 15, verse 16, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. This is worth memorizing if you want to circle that passage. But you need to have a right relationship with the word of God so you can have a right relationship with the God of the word. And your heart will be rejoiced by the truth of God and the unchangeableness of God and even the work of God in your own life. For I am called by your name will be a stabilizing force when everything around you is unstable like it was with Jeremiah. Chapter 20, verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah was wanting to quit, right? No converts. They said he had maybe had a half a convert. In all his years of ministry, 50, 60, 70 years, they're really not sure, but a long time. And he said, but his word, this is more of a preacher type of thing, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. And I believe every believer will experience this at some level if they're in the word of God regularly. You will have to share the word if the word is in you. You have to speak up. You're not okay with people thinking wrongly to their own eternal peril. So that's a word-powered heart. Number 19, a repentant heart. Chapter 29, verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. My wife had mentioned this. She says, we grow up hearing all of these passages of Scripture taken so horribly out of context. If you have your Bibles handy, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. It's not an open-ended promise. It's actually a prophecy. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a pretty big book, so if you just flip through it, it's after Psalms and before the New Testament. It's 52 chapters, you'll find it. Chapter 29. But a lot of these people quote this as like a blanket promise to everybody. But it is not. It's to the Israelites who were taken captive in Babylon, and it actually has an immediate context. Chapter 29, verse 10 says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, so you get the time and the timing here. After Daniel was hauled to Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, something like that. That was the first wave. There were three waves taken, right? After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Where is this place? Jerusalem, Israel. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. By the way, that's used out of context a lot. He's talking specifically to the Israelites who've been carried off into captivity. There's a context. It's not a blanket statement. That doesn't mean that the character of God doesn't know us and doesn't desire our best, but that is an application of the passage, not a direct application. Verse 12, then you will call upon me. Then, after when? 70 years. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you after 70 years. And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. When? After 70 years. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your what? Captivity. That's the context of that passage. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. It's a promise to the nation Israel, not to the believers in the church age, right? So we have to be careful how we're using passages of Scripture. Under number 19, verse 21 of chapter 31, set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities. He's talking about the return again, but it's a repentant heart that we just read about. There's also a broken, sin-grieved heart. Now understand this, this is different than the repentant heart. The repentant heart is someone who has sinned and has changed their mind back to what they should be thinking about what God said. The broken, sin-grieved heart is seeing sin in general and being grieved by it. You're looking at Jeremiah's heart as he sees the nation or the tribes of Judah rebelling against God, and he is absolutely broken over it. And let me ask you this, do you care about your family? Do you care about your church? Do you care about your country? I believe it's hard not to be broken and sin-grieved in this day because of how many bad things are happening. And I'm not saying it from a negativity standpoint. Jesus grieved over Jerusalem, right? Their refusal to repent. He grieved over other things. He even wept at the grave of Lazarus because of the unbelief of the people, right? That's what this is here. Chapter 4, verse 19. This is Jeremiah. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. He knew that Israel was about, if you will, the southern tribes of Israel were about to be conquered and destroyed and mutilated because of their sin, because they refused to turn back to what God had said. Over and over again, the offer was made. Chapter 8, verse 18. Jeremiah says this, I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. He was just broken up. He was also, you probably know this, but Jeremiah was called the what? The weeping prophet. It's not because he was emotional. He couldn't help it because of how terrible the people were around him, and he grieved for them and knew what sin will bring them. Chapter 23, verse 9, my heart within me is broken. And look at this. I would say that I can relate to this because of the prophets. Now, I don't believe we have prophets today, but we have lots of people that teach the word of God, and my heart is grieved because of how much falsehood is taught on the airwaves and in the churches and in books and on web pages and all. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. Right? The false prophets were teaching wrongly, and he knew the devastating results of what came of that. People heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. Right? Same as in the New Testament. Chapter 48, verse 36, therefore my heart shall wail like the flutes for Moab, and like flutes my heart shall wail for the men of Kir-Hares. Therefore the riches they have acquired have perished. Talking about their utter devastation. The broken, sin-grieved heart. And I believe that is indicative of a godly heart. When you are grieved over the sin, not of something that violates you, but something that violates God. The best news that I have to give you tonight, that it won't always be that way. God will judge those that have rebelled against him, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. That's not good news. But those that have put their trust in God over the millennia will be given new hearts. Chapter 24, verse 7 says, then, and this is God speaking through Jeremiah. Jeremiah is using God's words. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. He's talking about the nation of Israel here, but I believe ultimately it's all believers will have that new good heart. Chapter 30, verse 21, their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me? By the way, we won't read the context there, but verses 18 to 22 give the idea that it's later on when everyone is worshiping God. Right? And the nobles have given themselves to God. Chapter 31, verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, and I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, specifically and directly to the nation of Israel. I believe this is true of all saved people eventually. God will put his law in our hearts. How many remember everything we just read? Just a few minutes ago. How would you like to know without having to forget again? The more you know, the more pieces fit together, and the more stuff makes sense. Can you imagine being able to have all the pieces together and see life that way? That's the way it will be. No one, it says elsewhere, that no one will have to have them be taught again. There will be no teachers. Can you fathom that? There will be nobody teaching because everyone will know God perfectly and completely. Now, that doesn't mean we might not discuss the truths of God, because I think there'll be a lot to talk about. But we won't have to learn it anymore because God will put it in our hearts. Chapter 32, verse 39, then I will give them one heart and one way. By the way, there's a unity there of purpose and of mind right there, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. That sounds like the millennium, because that's when they will bear children. And then that's actually the verse following there, chapter 32, verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. That's beautiful. I wish I had that heart now, but I have a fleshly heart with the Holy Spirit, right? We have an old man and a new man. That I will not depart from God. That's coming in. So anyway, I have read through Jeremiah, I know, a number of times. These things caught me this time. I don't know that I ever saw the dictates of their hearts, or at least saw it at rapid fire as it kept coming. But 8 times it talks about that. But anyway, then I thought, well, let's look and see how much he talks about the heart. I'm like, oh my word. That's like one of his major themes, is the heart, good and bad, as well as God's heart and God's work in the heart and the new heart that God will give all believers. So that's instead of the 5-finger plan of salvation that I thought I was going to review, but anyway, with the new handout. But questions or comments? How many remember the keyword visuals we did years ago? How many were here when we did that? Probably not many. Do you remember what it was for Jeremiah? It was Jeremiah. It was a courtroom, and he had a rotten sash. That was it. Keywords help you remember the theme of the books and all. Anyway, we went through the entire Old Testament and New Testament. So, all right, let's close in a word of prayer. Shall we thank you, Lord, for your word? And Lord, we like good news, but Jeremiah is full of bad news. But it's not because you weren't trying to change that. It's because your people were unwilling to listen. You gave them chance after chance after chance, and they listened to the false prophets and rejected the true ones. And Lord, you had to punish them. Lord, we pray again for our country. And we're not claiming in any way that our country is Christian. It certainly was built on Christian principles and foundations without argument. But Lord, our country has turned away from that to a great deal, to where we're okay with killing babies at a rate of 4,000 a day. We're okay with any kind of immorality as long as we somehow legalize it. Even the Pope affirms same-sex unions today, Lord. And we know the Catholic Church has a lot of problems, but that's a huge step away even for them. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful to your word. As individuals, as families, and as a church, would we not shirk our responsibility to be in your word, knowing that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked? And Lord, we look forward to the day when you will put your law in our hearts, and we will never have to be taught again, and Lord, we will never, ever depart from you. We will be purged of our old man, that sin nature, and we will be completely and fully saved from the presence and power of sin. Thank you again for Jeremiah, even though he lived a very hard and harsh life. For your sake, we thank you that he was willing to obey you and that you had him write things down so we could know them today. Help us to walk with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.